words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do not remember the former things of old. Do not consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Mary perceives it. Mary knows about the new thing that God is doing in Jesus. She has seen it for herself. She has heard it in his teaching. Mary, who has sat at his feet and listened while her sister Martha ran around busy. Mary, who has watched her dear brother Lazarus go from vibrant and healthy to weak and ill. Who watched him die and be buried in his tomb. Mary, who saw Jesus raise her brother Lazarus from the dead. Mary perceives the new thing that God is doing. And so here, Mary performs a unique and subservient act of devotion and self-abandonment. The gift of Mary's perfume was large. Make no mistake about that. It would have cost her about a year's salary to purchase that perfume. But the gift that Mary really gives here is herself. That's the gift that's being offered. She places herself at Jesus' feet, the place of a slave. Instead of wiping his feet with a towel, she wipes them with herself, with her unbound hair. It is an entirely unique and totally subservient act of devotion and self-abandonment. As one scholar writes, it was an act of such complete self-abandonment that it would mark her in this early Christian community for the rest of her life. They would never mention her name again without a reference, by story, by gesture, by innuendo, to this very day, to this very moment. Many, including Jesus and Judas, will see this act as too much. It is over the top. It is crass. It is wasteful. We might see in Mary today a glimpse of that father in the last week's parable of the prodigal sons. We might see a glimpse of that father's love in her love, which is extravagant and abundant and might seem like just too much. But Mary makes this offering because she perceives the new thing that God is doing. She has seen that her brother lives again, and indeed that all may live again in Jesus. But she knows that to live again, one first must die. One has to let go of the former things and pass through death to get to the new thing that God is doing. Her beloved Jesus will have to die. Mary perceives the new thing that God is doing, unlike all the other disciples who are gathered in the room that day. Unlike all of the other disciples who have followed Jesus from town to town, witnessing the signs he performs, listening daily to his teaching, encountering time and again the people that he has healed, they don't perceive it. They can't listen to his talk of death or resurrection. They can't believe his welcome of the lowly and outcast. They can't prepare him. They can't go with him. Judas does not get the new thing God is doing. Judas doesn't get that Jesus is the poor. That though he will soon be gone, he will always be among us in the least of our sisters and brothers, in those most in need. That the care his disciples have for him now is but the beginning of the care they will need to take of those most in need, those so precious in God's sight. But Mary and the women in the Gospels, they get it. They perceive the new thing that God is doing. In all four of our gospel stories, men rarely get what Jesus is up to. But the women, they often get it. Now, I'm not saying that just to be cheeky. It's true. It's the way the Bible is written. It's a reminder to us that unexpected people often get what God is up to before the ones that we'd expect to get it. Before the religious leaders, before Jesus' followers, before the ones who supposedly have an in with God. In a day when women are uneducated and considered the property of their male relatives and excluded from religious leadership, in that day, women are the ones to perceive what God is doing. It should be a little shocking to us. And it should also be a little shocking to us that Paul gets it. Paul cites his credentials for us at the beginning of that Philippians reading today. In case you didn't hear them, he's trying to tell his audience that he is the most Jewish Jew ever. That he was the most faithful person of the covenant people that you could possibly imagine. That he did everything he was supposed to, obeyed every law, prayed every prayer. Yet in Christ, none of it matters. All that he truly needed, all the reward, all the gain, all of it was found in Christ and his love and his grace. If Mary might be like the father of last week's parable, then Paul is certainly like that elder brother, the one who works himself like a slave for the father, the one who at the parable's end pouts outside the party, resentful of the love freely given to his younger brother, while he has slaved away. But Paul is the elder brother who has chosen to enter that party. Who cares if his former efforts were all for naught? He now has the love of Christ. He now has God's grace and forgiveness. He now has all things in Jesus. He now presses forward, he says, into the new thing God is doing, rather than keep track of what happened in the past. He is letting go of former things to cultivate the new thing that God is doing. For those of us who might be elder sons like Paul, and really for each one of us who has known any sort of change in our lives, letting go of the former things is really much easier said than done, right? Letting go of former things, it's really a death. I didn't get that for a long time. When I was in seminary, the school I attended was going through a really hard time, as many of our seminaries are. It was financially unstable, it had a dwindling student body, and difficulty retaining professors. And that stress of the administration and faculty, well, it spilled over into student experience. And it made it a pretty uncomfortable place to live and to learn sometimes. So the school decided to consider a merger with an undergraduate university to become a graduate school of the university. This would offer them some stability, some financial protection. I thought it was a great idea, considering my experience. I wanted to usher in that new change, to make things stable and comfortable and more secure for everyone. And I said as much at one of the roundtable conversations they had to hear feedback from students and professors. But a professor, one who I quite liked and got along with, actually, she cut me off. She said, "Emily, it kind of feels like you are rushing us through death to resurrection. Give us a chance to grieve for a moment." This professor had spent pretty much her whole professional career there. She had raised her daughter there among the other faculty. For her, this change, even if it was a positive change, it was a death. It meant letting go of the former things, some of which were not so good, but some of which were precious memories too. It meant she needed time to grieve. She couldn't get to the school's resurrection without mourning its death first. We all experience times like this in our lives, don't we? I didn't mourn too much as the changes my seminary needed were ushered in. But another institution that I love is about to change under similar circumstances. The beloved Lutheran summer camp that I attended and worked at as a college student, it's closing its doors as its resources are merged with another camp. Now, I would usually hear about a change like that and might be tempted to say, that's really sad, but it's justifiable. The church is changing. We need to do different things, but it's my camp. The one where I first heard the call to be a pastor. The one where I passed my approval for ordination. The one where I got my first kiss, in fact. And the one where I thought Felix might attend summers as he was growing up. Even if it's a good or a needed change, it is hard for me to come to terms with. The church has no shortage of such changes, both here at St. Stephen's and across the world throughout the over 2,000 years of our history. And we might grieve when we start to hear different music, or when we listen to different teachings at church, or when we see beloved traditions fade away and die. And in our world, change is only more rapid. And even when we might be glad for the positive growth that we see around us, we might also be sad for what we miss. Today, Mary joins us in that reality. She has seen her brother raised from the dead. She has listened carefully to Jesus' teachings. She knows in a deeply profound way that the rest of the disciples do not, that resurrection is certain, that resurrection is coming. She perceives the new thing that God is doing, but still, she must mourn first. So she offers the extravagant gift of this perfume, the too much gift of herself, to Jesus before he dies. Because there's always death before a resurrection. It's not easy to be like Mary or like Paul, the elder brother, who chooses to join the party. But we have to let go of former things before we can cultivate the new things. It's death, then resurrection. Death, then new life. God does a new thing each year in Holy Week. But we've got to go through the death of Good Friday before we get to the resurrection of Easter morning. Today, Mary prepares Jesus for that. And today, Mary prepares us. I hope that you might perceive the new thing that God does in Holy Week this year. I hope that Mary's preparation might give you the strength and the certainty to watch the former things pass away and die, not without grief, but to press forward as Paul does, to cultivate the new things that God is planting in us, even now. Thanks be to God. Amen.